Okie dokie. Today I just want to share a few thoughts about making the right decision. I want to look at three individuals from the Bible who made the right decision, which was probably quite a tough decision. And I just want to see how the principles that they applied to those decisions can actually be applied to our lives today. I just want to say just at the outset, sometimes taking the obvious or the easy decision is not necessarily taking the right decision. So the first person I want to actually look at is Abram. Now you'll notice I'm saying Abram and not Abraham, and that's because this story actually relates from the time period before God gave him a new name. And I just want to start in Genesis chapter 12, and it's verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." So God in this verse is God telling Abram to leave his family. However, when you read on, you actually see that he took Lot, his nephew, with him. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, it says, "And Lot went with him." And then as we continue to read throughout the book of Genesis chapter 12, we see how Abram traveled to various lands, including Egypt. And then finally, he settled off to the south of Egypt. And in Genesis chapter 13, verse 1, we see this verse again, "And Lot went with him." Now, I can imagine that Lot just announced that he was going to tag along with his uncle Abram. I think possibly that Lot recognized that the blessing that was on Abram from the Lord, and he wasn't about to be separated from him very easily. And sometimes it's not really easy to get rid of hangers-ons, is it? And it may be that Abram thought that he was fully obeying the Lord by moving away from the family home and moving away from his country. But as time went on, we see that a bit of trouble started to develop. In Genesis 13:6, it says, "Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together." You know, so as time passed, God began moving circumstances, I believe, and it resulted in the herdsmen fighting. And the idea of God moving the circumstances, what he actually wanted a complete separation of Abram from all his family. So the fact that the herdsmen were fighting actually resulted in a situation that these men needed to resolve. So in verse 9, we find that Abram has made this decision that he says to Lot. He says, "So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. And if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and he saw all the plain of Jordan and that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Now, I'm pretty sure that Abram would have looked at the land of Jordan as well and seen how good it was and how green and fertile it was. However, Abram had an attitude of giving. He had such a relationship with the Lord at that stage of his life that he was able to trust God for his future provision, even though through his eyes, through his natural eyes, he was choosing the less fertile land. And so they actually separate, and the verses go on. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. Arise, walk in the land and through its length and its width, for I give it to you." So these verses in verses 14 through 17, they're the fulfillment of what God had said to Abram at the start of Genesis 12 when he told him to separate from his family. But it seems to me that these verses, or God could only speak this word to Abram once Abram had fully separated himself from his family home, from the land he came from, but also from all his family. And because Abram was obedient, God spoke the word. And because Abram chose the better land, God was able to replace what he'd given up with even more. But Abram also not only chose to give up the better land, he also chose to give up his family, which was no mean thing. So with this story, I was just thinking about what is God saying through to us today through this story. And the scripture that came to mind was 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 to 8. It says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." You know, God wants us to have a giving attitude like Abraham had, so that we can trust God in all of our circumstances. In the story, Abraham was effectively reducing the source of his income, but he was trusting God. He was trusting God with that. God doesn't want or need our money. But when God stirs your heart for giving anything, it's because he wants to take us on an adventure so that he can show us his provision and his abundance. Abraham was able to give abundantly because he had a revelation of the abundance of God. You know, but we can have that same revelation as well. And it's something that God wants us to grow in. And it's like, but God wants us to do it willingly. He wants us to do it with a giving attitude. For example, if you can give 15 minutes a day to the Lord, or willingly, or 30 minutes grudgingly, you know, what does God want? God wants the 15 minutes that we give willingly. It's the same with our finances. You know, if we can give £5 willingly or £10 grudgingly, God just wants the £5, and He will work in our lives. You know, so I just want to encourage you through that story. If you're struggling with giving of anything, of your time, your talents, or your finances, you know, ask the Holy Spirit to change your attitude so that you can give willingly and joyfully. Ask the Holy Spirit to help grow you. You know, just start off with the £2.50 and say, "God, I can give £2.50 willingly. You can help me with the rest." But the first thing it takes is a decision. We have to decide in our hearts that we're actually going to give of our time or our talents. And sometimes that feels like a hard decision. But it's the best decision. An example of my life is when I get out of bed in the morning, I just want to go. You know, I've usually got heaps of stuff on for work, and especially if I'm working from home, I just go downstairs and I sit in my PJs, I log on, I'm just typing away my PJs. But at the same time, when I do that, I'm aware of this little voice in my head saying, you know, what about me? You know, and I know I actually have to choose then to stop and give time to the Lord, even if it is just 15 minutes. But I find every time I do that, my day goes better, even though I'm thinking in my head, I haven't got time, God, because I've got so much to do. When I give God the time, the whole day goes better. The second person I wanted to look at was David. Now, David, as we know from the Bible, was a young shepherd boy who'd been anointed by the prophet Samuel as the next king of Israel, because the Lord had shown Samuel that he'd rejected Saul. And it was after Samuel anointed David to be king that he entered the court of King Saul, primarily to play the harp. He was a skillful harpist, I guess what you call it, a harpist. But then from there he went on to kill Goliath, and he achieved a lot of fame. And as a result of that, we see in the first book of 1 Samuel how Saul just was very jealous and wanted to kill David, so that David had to go on the run. And in 1 Samuel chapter 24, we see how Saul goes into a cave after he's chasing David. He goes into a cave to attend to his needs. And in this cave, David and his men were hiding in the back of the cave. And this would have seen an ideal opportunity for David to actually bump Saul off. In 1 Samuel 24, verse 4, it says, "Then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day of which the Lord has said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David rose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe," I guess while he's attending to his needs. But it happened that as he did this, David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to these men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. You know, David knew that the easy option was what would be to kill Saul and win the battle. However, he also knew a greater principle. He knew that you don't touch those that have been anointed by God. In fact, David's heart was so close to the Lord that he actually realized that even cutting Saul's robe was wrong. He was just very sensitive to the things of God. And as time goes on, we see also in 1 Samuel chapter 26, which is two chapters later, that David again is given the opportunity to do away with Saul. He and his companion actually break into the camp, go down to the camp, and are actually in the tent of Saul, and Saul is lying in front of them sound asleep. And in 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 8, it says, "Then Abishai, who was David's companion, said to David, 'God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with a spear, right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time.'" So you'll notice that in the first verse, I read out from 1 Samuel, that his men encouraged David to get rid of Saul himself. However, in the second situation, it's Abishai that actually offers to do the deed. You know, David doesn't even have to get his hands dirty. But what's David's reply? In verse 9 it says, "But David said to Abishai, 'Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?'" And in verses 10 and 11 it says, "David said furthermore, 'As surely as the Lord lives,' he said, 'the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed.'" You know, David chose to ignore this second chance to kill Saul. You know, he realized that even though Abishai had offered to do the deed, that if he allowed that, he would have been guilty. You know, David had been anointed himself by Samuel to be king, and he knew his destiny and he knew his God. You know, and at first thought you'd think, well, God has delivered Saul into David's hand, and David would have had great grounds to kill Saul. But he chose not to, because he realized that taking matters into his own hands meant he was doing things his way, and that he couldn't touch the Lord's anointed. No, so David chose the path of obedience. He knew the principles of God rather than following his own ideas or trying to help the Lord's plan along for his life. He knew that God would bring his will to pass without David having to commit sin to help God along. And I was thinking about this, you know, how we apply this to our lives. And Colossians 3:22 says, "Bond servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, as for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ." So how does that apply to our lives? You know, for me, my first thought is, what is my attitude like to my boss at work? You know, am I really esteeming the boss at work as my boss? Or am I one of the people that takes part in what we call CCC, corrosive corridor conversations? Like, oh, you know what he said? Why? You know, and the Lord, I just feel, has really encouraged us to... We have to see our bosses that are appointed by God. In fact, Romans 13:1 says, "Let every soul be subject to governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." So what I believe is, if I am gossiping and bringing down the boss, I'm effectively saying to the Lord, "I don't believe that you appointed this person to be over me." And I just thought of the story of David there. If someone is blocking, whether it's in your work life or in your personal life, something is blocking what God has said is going to come to pass, we need to let God handle it. You know, it's really tempting to help God along by manipulating situation, and I'll say this and he'll say that, and this will happen, and God will be vindicated, you know, and I'll be vindicated. And I wonder how many times we actually prolong the situation because we don't keep our hands off, especially if the Lord has told us not to do anything. You know, the right decision in David's, for David was not to touch Saul, and the right decision in our life very often is to back off and let God do the vindicating of us. The third person I want to look at is Philip in the New Testament. Now, Philip was one of the seven deacons that was chosen in Acts chapter 6, who were of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. But by the time we get to Acts chapter 8, Philip appears to be quite an evangelist. And in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 to 8, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." So I would say that Philip was right in the middle of what we would call a modern day revival meeting. You know, he was speaking the word and people were being saved, and not just one person, lots of people were being saved. He was doing miracles. Well, the Lord was doing miracles through him. People were being delivered. Unclean spirits were coming out. And people who were being paralyzed and lame were being healed. I don't know the last time any of us saw someone who was actually paralyzed begin to move again, which must be one of the most wonderful miracles, to see someone's limbs come to life again. So he's in the middle of a great revival meeting. He's the star of the show, and God speaks to him. He says, "Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert.'" So God was sending Philip on a mission, and like Abram before him, he had to actually choose if he was going to follow the Lord and actually choose to what would appear to be the worst option. You know, note the words of the scripture. It says God sent him out. He says, "This is desert." So he was going from a situation where there was great plenty into what he could see would be in basically going into obscurity. He didn't know where God was going to call him to and what he's going to do. But it's actually as he chooses to obey the Holy Spirit and he heads along the road from Jerusalem, he actually sees a eunuch sitting in a chariot reading the book of Isaiah. And the Spirit says to him, "Go near to that chariot." And he begins to ask the eunuch what he's doing. And in fact, Philip becomes the answer to the eunuch's prayer, because the eunuch is sitting there, says, how can I understand unless someone guides me? So Philip is then able to explain the book of Isaiah to the eunuch and explain it so effectively, and that the fact that the eunuch has a revelation, he decides that he's actually going to be baptized in water there and then. So they do it there and then. By the side of the road, there's a pool of water. The eunuch gets baptized. And so Philip's obedience results in this man's conversion. And this man was going to influence a lot of people when he went back home, because verse 27 says, "The eunuch was of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury." So he was going to, his conversion was going to affect a lot of people. And Philip was one cog in that story. In fact, the whole thing happened because Philip chose to be obedient. He would have started his journey wondering what the purpose of the Holy Spirit was, and drawing him away from this revival meeting where the great things of God were happening and sending him into obscurity. But if he hadn't gone, if he'd been disobedient, he would have missed the appointment with the Ethiopian eunuch. And the story ends in the following way. In Acts chapter 8:39, it says, "Now when they'd come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And Philip was found at Azotus." And Azotus is the modern day Ashdod, and it's actually several miles from Gaza. So it's several miles from where Philip had met the eunuch. So the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord caught him away to this. So once Philip had preached to the eunuch, that was the end of the job. So the Holy Spirit just took him to the next place where he had work for him to do. And we see in Acts 21, by the time we get to Acts 21, that Philip is a well-known evangelist living in another place. He has four daughters who prophesy. So you can see that actually he went on to do bigger and better things, God, in following God's purpose. You know, so what does that tell us about our situation in our lives? You know, it tells us that God has got a plan for each one of our lives, and that we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, even though we don't understand, even though we might be being called away from something that is exciting and what we think is fruitful. But we've got to be able to believe God's got a purpose in it. You know, Paul and Josh are choosing to go down a path that they're directed on in going on mission. Now, I quite envy them, actually, in one respect. They're going with the knowledge that there's going to be some uncomfortable times. You know, they're going to be hopping on a plane, then they're going to Kenya, and then I think they've got something like a 9-hour bus ride. And then, you know, when I fly to Australia, my brother picks me up and takes me to breakfast, and then he puts me on the next plane. I go to my mum's and she feeds me lunch. It's all very pleasant. But Paul and Josh are choosing to follow the Holy Spirit into an adventure. And there's going to be some tough times in that, but God's going to do something in their lives. And they're going to come back with an incredible story, I think. So what I'm saying here to all of us is, can I encourage you to go down the path that the Lord is leading you on, even though it may appear to be totally barren and unfruitful? You know, it will be a tough decision, but it will be the right decision for you, because there will be blessing down in that path. We don't know what it is. Often we don't know what it is until we actually walk through and come out the other side. And the other thing I got from the story of Philip is that when he's got a purpose of calling down a path, it's not forever. It'll be to do a job, and it'll be to come away. So even though you might think it's unfruitful and barren, it's not going to be forever. There'll be a plan and a purpose, and the end will come. So just in conclusion, I just want to bring a few of these thoughts together. It's, you know, we all have decisions to make every day of our life. And in fact, we've got decisions to make every moment of the day. The Lord just says, you know, choose now. Do you want life or death? But in every decision, we've got someone who the Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, who sticks closer than a brother, who will enable us to make the right decision. You know, so I'm thinking, is the Lord asking any of us to surrender something that looks good on the outside, but may not necessarily be good in the long run? You know, when Abram separated from Lot, and Lot took the land of Jordan, and he took the more barren land, Abram didn't know that it was all going to end in tears for Lot. You know, that the land of Jordan was not going to be fruitful that much longer. But God knew. God knew the end from the beginning. And so Abram was blessed in his obedience. You know, David had plenty of opportunities to help God out, but he chose to wait on God's timing. You know, I'm just wondering today, is there anyone here who's facing a similar decision of waiting on God? Or is the Lord asking you to give him something from your life? You know, and perhaps you cannot see past this thing. You know, you can't imagine what your life is going to be like if you give this thing up. And in fact, it may appear that to you that your life is going to be a desert. You know, is God asking you to step into something new that means leaving behind the old, the familiar, or leaving behind something that's really great and exciting? You know, and I don't know everyone's heart here today, but I'm wondering too, is the Lord asking you to make the best decision of all? You know, one that you ask him into your heart, and ask him to take control of your whole life. So just as I close, I just want to offer folk the chance just to respond to that message. And I would like to pray for anyone. I just encourage you, you know, if this is speaking to you, that if you'd just like to stand, and we'll just say a prayer just as we close. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you for each one of these people that have stood today, Lord, in response to this message. And Father, just pray for each one of them, Lord God. I pray, Father, for a fresh revelation of yourself. I pray for a fresh revelation of your purpose for their life, Father God. And I pray, Father God, that you would help each one of them in whatever decision they have to make, Lord God. That you would help them to make the right decision. That you would help them to make the decision that you want them to make. Lord, I just pray, Father, anyone struggling with giving things over to you, whether it's giving you time, or whether it's trusting you with family, or whether it's trusting you in a new circumstance, or whether it's trusting you to close a door and open a new door, Father. Father, I pray for each person here. I thank you for them. I thank you that they have hearts that want to follow you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for that, Father. I thank you for that strengthening in Jesus' name.